We spent Monday evening in costume, right? Who dressed up? Everyone's like, is this a sin? I'm not going to call you out. We spent Monday evening in costume. That's right, it was Halloween. I think that as Canadians, we really just boiled the day down to a simple excuse to wear a new identity. Today I'm a pirate. Today I'm a raccoon. There's something fun and fascinating about pretending to be something we're not. I was a raccoon. Something not only impossible, but personified, the raccoon and I could not be more opposite in character. Right? Ultimately, I think it's fair to say that Halloween is somewhat of an identity game. And then we run into this guy, Nicodemus, and John, I got to point this way. We run into this guy named Nicodemus. Now, he's this sneaky guy. He shows up under the cover of darkness, right? John makes a point. It was nighttime, and this Nicodemus shows up, and he shows respect to Jesus, which is something the Pharisees weren't doing, because he calls him rabbi. And just to get this going for you, if rabbi was about as elite as it gets, other than maybe the Pharisees. So if in Jewish culture, if your father came into the room and you were sitting, you were to stand until your father sat. Right? Some men still do this for the women. Good for you, ladies. Good for you, men. Very nice. It's respect, right? We sort of lost it. He shows up and he calls him rabbi because if the opposite is true, if a father came in but his son was a rabbi, the father would stay standing. The father would stay standing until the rabbi sat, whether it's his own kid or not. So that was just to give you a grasp of him saying rabbi. You're like, oh man, that's the first thing he says. We're going to be here all day. I grabbed an extra hour. Come on. We got an extra hour today. They're all like, he's jaded. He's joking. We know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's what Nicodemus says. Rabbi, respected one, teacher, master. He says, I noticed, Jesus, that the Lord is with you. You can't be a fake. You can't be. I've seen you turn water into wine. I heard about Cana. I heard about you cleansing the temple. See, not a lot of Pharisees were showing Jesus respect, so this should grab your attention when John comes through and makes it happen. And Jesus turns to him and says, truly, truly, I say to you, which is amen, amen, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That would have stopped him in his tracks a little bit. Nicodemus would be like, what? And we find out that he does, but okay, Nicodemus, unless you get born again, like I was asking you guys, when is your birthday? You got to do that over again, or you can't see the kingdom of God. At least that's how Nicodemus took it. But here's something that we learn. The word again that Jesus uses, anoter, the Greek, means also from on high and from above. It doesn't just mean again. It doesn't just mean you roll that ball and you roll that ball again and you got a gutter twice. It means from on high, from somewhere else. But Nicodemus, he gets stuck in the natural way. See, he could have went either way. Oh, Jesus probably means from on high. He must mean that. No, he must mean again. He must mean again. And that would be a weird teaching. It's a weird teaching. It's impossible and strange, says Nicodemus. How can I possibly do that? He's got this genuine desire to know. He comes back at Jesus and says, can I crawl back into my mom's womb again? Probably didn't even want to ask that question. And Jesus explains it in more detail. He's in verse 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He also intensifies it. Not only can you not see it, you can't enter it. You can't see it or you can't even get in if you don't do this. Now, he says water, but it doesn't necessarily mean baptism. I just want to pause you there because baptism is most commonly linked with death. We die to sin. We go under the water and die and rise again. That's what baptism is usually about. So baptism in itself doesn't have any power. If anyone here is thinking that, I need to get baptized so I can get in, that's not it. Okay? Squash that. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the key. Baptism is most often linked to death. Death to self, death to sin and flesh. Go. Verse 6. We're doing great. This is the one I want to focus on. I have it up there. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. John 3:6. See, Nicodemus had his earth goggles on, and Jesus was going to go ahead and tell him about why it wasn't working. He's making this huge juxtaposition. It's more than a contrast. He's making them mutually exclusive. Listen to what one commentator says. The Spirit, by contrast with human frailty, represented the power of God that can invigorate or transform frail humans into powerful servants of God. The flesh of itself is unable, because its frailty, to attain the destiny of eternal life. But the Spirit is empowering means of life. Long way of saying, no, you cannot crawl back into your mom and be born again. You can't do that, Nicodemus. My mom's here today, and she's like, oh, thank God. Holding my child. No. Daddy's a weirdo. We're going home. Right? And John later in 6:63, Jesus says this, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. Are you getting the juxtaposition? And the very words I've spoken to you, that's Jesus, are spirit and life. Flesh, dead end. Spirit, infinity. There's a specific contrast made here by Jesus. He intentionally draws out the birth analogy logically, right? It's kind of like saying cows give birth to calves. Huh? Goats give birth to kids. Yeah, now you got it. You got it. I'm being sneaky, right? But you don't put a cow and a giraffe in a pen, you know, and you turn on Barry White and you walk away and you come back in 9 months and then, you know, there's a platypus. Right? We laugh, right? But the flesh is limited. Humans give birth to humans. Sheep give birth to sheep. You don't see either one having little platypus children. You don't see that. No matter how hard you try, men and women, your flesh produces flesh. Your flesh produces flesh. By its natural process, flesh leads to flesh, and spirit leads to spirit. It says they're two different roads. They diverge. Spirit here, flesh here. And unless you're born again or from above, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus knew these earthly realities. That's why he asked Jesus. He's like, okay, so the womb thing? And Jesus is like, no. No. He himself had a birthday. He knew God is spirit, but he couldn't take off his earth goggles. What can I physically do to get in? That's where the Pharisees were off base. It was always some man effort. It was always some flesh thing, right? They made this whole thing up. That's why they thought Jesus was so scandalous. You can't touch a leper. Don't you go touch a leper. That was their law, right? And lepers had to run, walk through town and ring a bell and say, unclean. Ding, 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 ding. Unclean. If they were in town. They weren't even supposed to be in town. And the Pharisees believed if you touched them, you were done. You're toast. You're toast. You got to go get cleansed for 7 days. You can't do that. And then here comes Jesus and says, I'm willing, and touches one and he's healed. That's why they hated him so much. Because he was acting in the spirit, not in the flesh. This would be devastating news to a Pharisee like Nicodemus. Sorry, Nicodemus, you can't do it in your own strength. It's not salvation by segregation. It's not salvation by taking yourself out and never having contact with any sinner. It's not that, Nicodemus, you're off. That would have blown his mind. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh, and that which is of the spirit is of the spirit. Go to Romans 8. Go there. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most legendary of the chapters. And we're going to dig into it just a little bit today. And I mean a little bit. One of my most favorite preachers, John Piper, he took 7 years to preach through Romans. Maybe eight years. So we're going to do all of that in 10 minutes. Lord help me. I want to do something a little fun, in case you're getting a little bored. Left side, you boo when you hear flesh. So when I say flesh, yeah, and you guys say woohoo when you hear spirit. Spirit. Greg, that's awesome. That woohoo was amazing. Okay, so let's read through it. First, I'm going to give you a piece, and then we're going to read Romans 8, 1 to 17, and then remember your boos and woohoos. If you've been born, you're somebody's child. You're with me. If you've been born, you're somebody's child. My mom's name is Cindy and my father's name is Roy. I'm one of the products of their marriage, of two. She's an Alberta girl who used to ride her horse to school. And my father is a Nova Scotian import who wore his hair very long until the mid-90s. Both are rather boisterous and lively. I think that's where I get it from. I was born on Mother's Day, May 14th, 1989, and I was and am their child. May 14th, 1989. So Romans 8 is this devastatingly wonderful breath of fresh air that sits in the very middle of the book. He spent the first 1 to 7 developing his hamartiology, which means the study of sin, and its consequences. And then he glimmers little sprinkles of hope. But then 8 happens, and something really cool happens with this line. Let's read together. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, hiss, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You're getting it. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then we have a shift. You, however, the Roman Christians, you guys, the church, listen. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And this is where it gets really awesome. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. We're not debtors to it. To live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, by the Spirit rather, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, ready, are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption. Yeah, as sons. By whom we cry. That's okay. Keep woo-hooing. Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you notice a word association pattern with flesh? What kind of words were following the word flesh, Boo Team? Death. What else? Sin. Anything positive? No. Spirit Team, what was coming after the word Spirit? Eternity. Spirit, life, peace. Which road do you want to take? which team do you want to be on? If I could break down Paul, the most way smarter man than me, those verses is basically saying flesh plus act equals death, spirit plus act equals life and peace. He breaks it down. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It doesn't sound profound at first, right? We go, oh, that's pretty, duh, right? But it really is quite profound. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, and to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You're noticing a pattern here with the whole flesh thing. Is God flesh or spirit? Spirit. So are you going to try and use your flesh to get to spirit? Or are you going to use your spirit to get to spirit? Are you going to use your spirit to get to spirit? It's fun. At the bottom, it's like, yeah, and then it just explodes. I'm super excited to get to the end so that you guys can know what I know, what I'm getting at. You may know it already. It's so cool. Listen to this commentator. People's decisions about how they intend to live determines how they think about things. When I first read that, I was like, really? Moral choice precedes and determines intellectual orientation. I'm finding this to be true. Back to him. People do not think themselves into the way they act, but act themselves into the way that they think. People don't think themselves into the way they act, but they act into the way they think. He's saying we're kind of walking in that self-fulfilling prophecy mode, right? When someone thinks, oh, no good deed goes unpunished, right? If they finally give a homeless person a couple of bucks, they're waiting to get hit by a bus. And when they get hit by a bus, they go, I told you. That's what he's saying, right? And I think it's true, especially with people my age. The older people, they're a little smarter. They think about it. Ethical decision more often than misguided reason lies at the heart of error. Have you ever heard someone say, it just feels wrong? It just feels wrong. Well, so? It's your emotions. Do you have like a logical understanding of why that's wrong? Shouldn't kill children. Feels wrong. Can it just be wrong? It can be wrong, right? It can be wrong, but we get that. Disney's told us to follow our heart, right? In moral matters. I love Disney more than anybody. I'm surprised I turned out okay. Well, my wife laughs first. We often let our feelings get in the way of sound moral judgment. I think this is the flesh path. That's all that to be said. I think that's the flesh path. Boo. That's the boo path. It's the boo path. I think that's what the flesh path looks like. It just feels wrong. I think I should just do whatever feels right. There are two roads, Christian. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, however you feel. That gate is huge. That gate is massive because it's whatever you feel. There's probably no gate at all, except maybe they don't let Jesus in there. They're like, oh, hang on. And there are many who take it, says Jesus. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it, Matthew 7:13-14. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. Boo gate, woohoo gate. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, James 4:4. You can't have both. We always want to have both because both is always best. We just can't have no one's party on Friday, but still go to church on Sunday. But this is living in the flesh, and what does it lead to, flesh team? Boo. Boo and death. Boo and death. Not just death. Boo and death. And then church on Sunday, we hope, usually is in spirit. That's why I love church. I get excited. It's woohoo, life and peace. The fact that you guys have been listening to me for this long is proof of God, right? He's real. Amen. Thanks, Keith. That's what you get for asking my birthday. Okay. You're with me. We're almost there. I appeal to you, therefore. Here's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, the boo side, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, not your feelings, the renewal of your mind. The word is metamorphe, where we get metamorphosis. Hop into that cocoon with Jesus and let him change you from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Not by your heart, not by following your heart, not by entering into the big wide open gate that says all is permissible. He says, discern the will of God instead by the renewal of your mind. The Spirit's going to do that. We can belong to either flesh or spirit, Christians. We can. They're mutually exclusive. That's why I asked you, when is your birthday? Do you think back to the moment you were born of your parents in a hospital, or did you think back to when you were born of spirit and water? Or did you think back to when you were born of spirit and water? See, that's where Nicodemus was. He's like, well, my birthday was February 29th. I'm a leap year baby. And he was stuck there. And I'm not saying that if you thought of your physical birth when I asked you that, you're in a bad place. Jesus didn't hammer Nicodemus too bad. He just said, you should know better. I'm simply reminding you this morning of your real birthday. Of your real birthday. Your spiritual birthday. The day you were entered into the book of life. I told you I was born May 14th, 1989, Mother's Day. I was born again from above on Sunday morning in December 2009. Right there. All should have two birthdays. If we've been born again, and we should follow the leading of the Spirit, it just makes sense. Because when I went under the water, this gate closed. Pff, can't have both. Get out of here, gate. Right. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, here's the best part. You ready? Are children of God. Who am I? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you're in fear again. Do you know where fear comes from? Afraid of being punished. That's where fear comes from. That's where it comes from. The Spirit you received instead, says Paul, brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba means daddy. It's not just Father, please don't hit me. It's Daddy, thanks for the hug. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Holy Spirit is in you, telling you, hey, I know who you are. Every time you ask, who am I? I know who you are. You're his. I know who you are. And then Paul says this, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. That's a whole nother sermon, that last part. I just want to focus on we are children of God. That's something that comes from God. Spirit makes spirit. We can't do anything to get into this gate. Right? Even though Jesus says enter through the narrow gate, you first got to be born again. You can't even see the gate. Right? Unless you're born again. And then you can enter the kingdom. Enter through the narrow gate. Yet to all who did receive him, this is your key verse, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. You know that. It was a memory verse for us 1 month here, years and years ago. That one's always stuck with me because of this last part. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will. You can try all you like, husband. But born of God. Born of God. Of the Spirit. That Spirit road. That's the answer to that famous question, who am I? Who am I? When God was leading Abraham to the promised land, he gave Abraham a new name. First it was Abram, then it was Abraham, which means father of many nations. And the dude was 89 years old. He's like, okay. And when Jesus met Peter, his name was Simon, which meant listener. And then it went Peter to rock. There's something about this, and it's significant. When Elise was born on May 15th, day after my birthday, 2016 at 2:10 a.m., I remember filling out like 6 pages of forms, but my favorite one was the one that I wrote her name into. Elise Renee Lewis. My daughter. My namesake. She's a Lewis. She's my little girl. Our little girl. Mine on Sunday. Wrote her name in. When we're born again, we also receive a new identity. We have our names written into a different form. First given name, Cody. Surname, child of God. Adopted son or daughter of the Most High, born from on high. My name was entered into that imperishable book of life. Being a Lewis is great and all, but I'll gladly wear the child of God name tag. Gladly. But wait, there's more. If that's not enough, we are heirs. We are heirs of the kingdom. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Near the end of your Bible, if you see John, you've gone too far. Because John beat him in the race. Bible joke. 1 Peter chapter 1, right at the beginning. And this picks up on what Paul said at the end there, right? If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So what exactly are we heirs of? Keep your finger on Peter. We're going to get there. Paul says we get to share in his glory, as indeed we share in his sufferings. And Jesus spoke of coming to bring life to the full in John 10:10. So what is that? Part of that is the current presence of God. His Spirit testifies to our spirit, God in you, that we're his children. Every day you walk, the Spirit just kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, remember who you belong to. He loves you. He's thinking about you. This includes knowing peace in a storm, child of God. It is worth going through the fire to have Jesus there with you. That's what we believe, and that's the crazy part that a lot of people have trouble with when it comes to Christians. You get into the hospital and you're joyful somehow. How can you be joyful, weirdo? You're paralyzed. I still have my Jesus. And he brings me life and peace. That's what the Spirit does. Because we're heirs, though, it does not mean we're immune to suffering. People like to preach this, but it's not true. See, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Acts 5:41. Read Acts. We're not immune to suffering. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down. We're not immune to suffering, but the glory will outweigh that. But that's a whole nother sermon, but I just wanted to qualify it. I'm not saying you're a child of God, you're immune. You are to death. Nice try, death. Heaven. Peter, an apostle of Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. He does this big, long greeting. You see it there in your Bible. Let's skip to verse 3 so we can get there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, isn't that cool? An imperishable inheritance? Even in Canada, you get a death tax. Right? The government says, oh, we're sorry, your parents died, but here's our cut. You don't get that in heaven. It's imperishable. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. The same Jesus through whom all that was made has been made. The same Jesus that healed lepers, cast out demons, finally conquered that oldest of enemies, death itself. The same Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool under his feet. And the very same Jesus who will be the light of heaven, so pure there is no shadow. Beyond all that, here and now, we've received a portion, a down payment, an endowment of the Holy Spirit as a deposit. That's his way of saying, yes, I'm invested. He plunks his Holy Spirit in you. Yes, I'm invested, and you're coming my way when you're done. The living hope that is the resurrection of Christ. Part of our inheritance is to never taste death. Our bodies will die, yes, but we have eternal life in the Spirit. Remember Romans 8, as we follow the Spirit. We shed off our mortal coil lest Christ returns. Right? I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Okay, so what? That is a lot. And if anyone fell asleep, I don't feel bad. That is a lot. I'm just trying to draw for you flesh bad, spirit good. Choose spirit because, hey, that's who you are. In my second year of Bible college, I had philosophy. By far my favorite course. Most important thing I've ever done. One morning, the professor comes in. He's kind of got a deep voice like this. Well, good morning. Tell me who you are in 3 words. To a group of Christians. We got here. You. I ruin her. Ruin my story. No, yes. You've got it. One said 6'2" white male. One said government issued ID, which I thought was very clever. Government issued ID. And then he said, how about this one? And then Keith, say it again. 3 words, who are you? Yeah, child of God. Child of God. And that's not just some head knowledge, people. That's not just, I'm a child of God, so I feel good about myself. No, here's the qualifier. You ready? You are precious, yes, not by performance, but because he is priceless. You are precious because he is priceless. You didn't do anything. It's all in him. He gave you that passport, and you just hang on to it. So here's what we're going to do about it. Peter goes on, verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. The Bible says that a lot. Love one another deeply from the heart, you guys, even this guy. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Love your fellow heirs. These are your brothers and sisters in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters in the kingdom, we need to love each other well here on earth. He says deeply from the heart. We need to be a chip off the old block. Be like your Father who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to it, not to bring condemnation, but to offer salvation. In its brokenness and its ugliness, he said, yep, I'll take it. Believe. Second, be comforted, because it is an identity that no one can take away. Every other human is made of what? Flesh. If you're born of the Spirit, can the flesh take away from the Spirit? I didn't see that in there anywhere. You're a child of God. You're born of the Spirit. You're adopted into the family, and you're led by the Spirit. You have what you need. It's an identity that no one can take away. John got a hold of this. I'm done, so I'm going to end with that. John got a hold of this. This is my favorite thing. This is why John's gospel is my absolute favorite gospel, because John understood this. So, hi, my name is His. My name is His. I belong to Him. My name is Child of God. John, every time in his gospel, 6 times total, the Apostle John never calls himself John. Even if he's hanging out with someone, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He found it more important to be loved by Christ than to have his own name. He got it. He got it, child of God. That's what it was. So I believe God loves me, therefore my life has value. That's what John understood. And I believe I'm forgiven and accepted by God, adopted even. You are precious, but not by your performance, but because he's priceless. You are somebody because he is everything. Let's pray. Lord, would you somehow wrap this into us? That it's not how much money we make, how beautiful we are, how many friends we have, how many followers on Twitter, how long we've had a career. It's not the things that have happened to us, tragedy and good alike. It is instead that you love us, that we have an identity. Loved by God. That's where it comes from. And you're precious and priceless. Pray that you would bless this into us, that we'd be able to go forth and tell people that they're not living their true identity. And there's so much more. Because spirit is spirit. Flesh is flesh. And you can't have both. Show us what it means to be your child, an adopted son or daughter, this week. We ask for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'll start a video, and then you can feel free to dismiss while it's going, but I encourage you to watch it.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with so I've delivered from my enemies till all my fears have come. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no I'm
You are not another number. You are not the product of a failed marriage. You are not a taxpayer. You are not a failure. You can't outfail the love of God. Walk in that identity. You are not those things. You are a child of God. Go and be blessed. Follow your daddy into whatever he's doing. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.